Loving Spirit of creation, growth, and transformation, Easter in us, life in us, resurrection in us, and bridge of every hope's journey from loss and despair to new life. We give thanks for all your many blessings. We give thanks for the blessing of this new morning in which we are able to gather together. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Help us to see new things, experience new possibilities, learn new ways, and rise in the morning of our renewal, growing beyond our fears. And grant us an awareness of your presence moving with us, in us, around us, and through us. Guide us to Galilee. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. If you'll give everybody who participated this morning a nice hand. I think that they all did a wonderful job. It is like life. It all comes together and it all happens. It all happens in the moment. And there are no mistakes. It is like church where everything comes together. So y'all did a wonderful job. Blessings upon your Easter. Now, there is a lot happening today, and so I'm going to shorten my Easter reflection to a homily. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Christ is here. Hallelujah. Amen. Gotcha. April Fools. You know I couldn't just stop with that. You know me too well. Like most jokes that carry a kernel of truth, that's hopefully not far from my reflection this morning. That is the condensed version. I'm hopefully going to unfold it briefly. All I can say is that the occasion of the convergence of the 2 days of Easter and April Fool's Day, like a passing comet, seems too much a rare occurrence for me to miss. Now, the last time it happened was 1956. That was before I was born. It won't happen again until 2029. God willing, I will be 70 then. No April fooling. But the more I thought about an April Fool's joke, the less I could envision a good joke beyond the one I just made today. I mean, the Bible indeed has humor, without a doubt. And humor is a wonderful part of the human experience. But the thing about April Fool's Day is that many such jokes often carry an edge. They carry an edge of embarrassment, a touch of fear, shock, surprise, disbelief, not knowing what's going on. And it's very unexpected, often making a fool of someone or making a joke at someone else's expense. Sometimes it's nothing more than a cruel hoax, and that kind of humor has never appealed to me. But in the process of trying to think of something along those lines, I discovered once and for all that I have never really liked the fool portion of April Fool's Day. Even though many of the most significant events of my life are marked and wrapped around the beginning on April Fool's Day. My legal name and gender change, April Fool's Day. My relationship with Heather. April Fool's Day. My first day as an employee of MCC Nova, April Fool's Day. And while some might see those as the universe having an elbow inside joke with me, each one of those things also represents a happy and unexpected resurrection of sorts, a transformation in my life. And while Easter is about resurrection, I can't help but wonder if the women who approached and entered the tomb that morning may have felt like victims of a cruel hoax, a very, very bad joke. They had come to bathe and anoint the body of Jesus, something that women typically did in that day and age soon after death, but something that they couldn't do for Jesus after the crucifixion, because by then it was after sunset on Friday when the Sabbath had begun. So they had to wait sundown to sundown and then the next following morning. And yet when they go there, stone rolled away, no body there. That was not only shocking and beyond belief, but it was frightening to them as well. Because as we have learned over the past two Sundays, there were a lot of complicated and competing forces that wanted Jesus dead. And stealing the body of a religious reformer and heretic and a political threat to the stability of the government would not have been beyond the realm of possibility. Of course, in Matthew's account of this event, the priests were so concerned that Jesus' disciples might steal the body of Jesus, claiming resurrection, that they requested Pilate place a guard on the tomb. In any case, there had been a lot of activity around that tomb that morning. And when the women entered, there was a lot of life there. There was no body, but there was a young person. Other gospels say angel, or even two angels. But Mark is a little more circumspect, simply saying a young person, a youth. And who is it that reassures the women there? The youth. And in many ways, it is still the youth who seek to reassure us and give us hope. Hope for a better tomorrow. Hope for the future. Now, the youth tells the women that their friend has gone on ahead. He has taken the high road, and he will be in Galilee before ye. Along the shores of Galilee, it was where much of the early earthly ministry of Jesus occurred. So there he will be, the youth told the women. And then the women said nothing to anyone out of fear. Perhaps they were thinking, this could all be a trap, you know. Fake news. These are scary times. Times of denial, uncertainty, doubt, confusion. Why did Peter even deny knowing Jesus three times? Fear. The fear of losing his life. And yet, ironically, that fear of losing our life can all too often prevent us from living our life. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Fear clouds the mind and clouds the judgment and often prevents our movement forward in life. Now, regardless, the Gospel of Mark ends there. It is sometimes called the unfinished gospel, with one theologian suggesting that it ends with an ellipsis, dot, dot, dot. That, quote, they were afraid, dot, dot, dot. And that's it. Now, did the Gospel of Mark simply never get finished? You know, Mark said, we're all really very busy here, and I'll get around to it later. I've got plenty of time. And then later never came. Or was it unfinished accidentally? A page lost, missing in antiquity? Or was it left unfinished intentionally? In which case, perhaps it is not really unfinished at all. There is simply a lot that we do not know. However, but as is the way with we humans who seem to abhor a narrative vacuum, when we don't know what happens, we have to figure it out. We have to know. Many more modern versions include verses 9 through 20. Those are usually annotated that they were likely added sometime later. Now, if you read those verses, and I encourage you to, they are full of exposition. You really can't escape the feeling that they are kind of like a very bad sequel to a good movie. And we've all seen those. A little too eager to tie up all the loose ends and to provide a conclusion more in alignment with the other gospels. Now, Richard Burridge, theologian, priest, and author of Four Gospels, One Jesus, says, Mark's story of Jesus becomes the story of his followers, and their story becomes the story of the readers, whether they will follow or desert, whether they will believe or misunderstand, whether they will see Jesus in Galilee or remain staring blankly with disbelief into an empty tomb. The ending for us depends upon us. Burridge later adds, Mark's narrative, as we have it now, ends as abruptly as it began. There was no introduction or background to Jesus' arrival, and none for his departure. No one knew where he came from. No one knows where he has gone. And not many understood him when he was here. Now, if we are to take our faith seriously, then resurrection happens. Resurrection happens. It is a part of the story of our faith tradition, and it doesn't simply happen in the Bible. Resurrection happens. It happens in our lives right here and right now. And I believe that we and the lesbian, gay, bi, trans, intersex, queer, and questioning communities are gifted with a sharper perception of the concept of resurrection than most. And in and among those communities, I include our families. I include our friends. I include our allies. All of us who have had to face the death of something. The end of something. Perhaps the end of a way of life. A life that we had built and constructed very carefully. A life that had become all too familiar and safe for us. Painfully, painfully familiar. A life as safe to us as a guarded tomb. And yet at the same time, a life which could no longer contain us, hold us, and a place where we could no longer remain. And so we faced the death of something, a painful death, in order to have life, to have a life. To have life more abundantly, you have to let go of things. You can't have resurrection without a death. You can't have Easter celebration without Good Friday. And yet I always go back to Isaiah 66, verse 9. God says, I will not cause pain without bringing something new to birth. I will not cause pain without bringing something new to birth. We have all faced a resurrection, one that for many of us has been costly, painful, joyful, surprising, beautiful, and beyond belief. The reading by Richard Rohr this morning is a great reminder of how the very sameness of our life, that the building of our life, this lofty, successful personal salvation project, might indeed entrap us and entomb us. If, however, we have constructed our life well and carefully, and it is never too late to do that. When we reach that point, when it finally is do or die, wither and die emotionally and spiritually, or to live, we might well find ourselves being nudged toward the door, beyond the door of our tomb, nudged forward by life by God, seeking more from us, with so much more to show and to offer us. Orson Welles once said, if you want a happy ending, that depends, of course, on where you stop your story. Your story does not stop here. Your story does not stop here. Your task is to emerge and to do the work. God left the world unfinished so that we might know the joy of creation in partnership. What stones lay before you, preventing you from emerging from your familiar place? And who will roll away the stone for you? Where do you find the divine in your life? Have you tried to compartmentalize God safely in a well-guarded tomb? Are you prepared to let God out? Let God live within you, fully come to life within you? Or will you let fear keep this bottled up inside of you? We are the hands and feet of Christ in this world. Every one of us. The Gospel of Mark, however we end this story, is still up to us. Jesus has left the building. Indeed. Jesus has left the building of a better world up to us. Jesus has left the building of a better world up to us. We complete the story. And we are a part of the divine mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Christ is here around us, within us. Christ is now. Christ is here. Hallelujah.